as I was on. But welcome, beloved radio audience and podcast audience as well, to this week's version of Faith Unscripted. I'm Pastor Rich Hasselbeck. I'm your host today. My sidekick, Vince, is under the weather, so he will not be here. But you're here, and that's what matters, and we'd love to hear from you. So our number, if you'd like to share anything about faith, about spirituality, about your insights into the world as it relates to faith, spirituality, or God and God's will and word to you, then please call us at 845-429-1700. That's 845-429-1700. We love to hear from you. You make the show for us. So please give us a call. And we are truly unscripted, but we do have some thoughts to share with you today. And I was listening to Jeff and Will earlier about the new space telescope that's out there, giving us sharper, clearer images of the universe, or at least of our little corner of it. And Jeff and Will were asking where those little green men are, and they're sure they're out there someplace. And what's the guy you're looking for, Will?
His name is Zartan.
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 Well, he'll have to call in and tell us how to pronounce his name if he's listening. But he hasn't shown up in the pictures yet, I understand. But they may be photoshopping him out, so we have to just wonder what they're doing at NASA. But the talk about getting that greater picture of the universe made me think of Psalm 19. So let me read you a piece of it, and then let's talk about it for a while if you'd like to. And if you have any questions, call about it. But here's what David wrote in Psalm 19, which is a Psalm of David. He wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor knowledge where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." The psalm goes on, "In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like the strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit is to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So this is, David didn't have the telescope. He didn't have the Hubble telescope. He didn't have the new telescope. But he had eyes, and he looked up at the stars, and he said and wrote in his heart, that was the heart not only of a king but a poet. He wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." What he's saying is that every single thing on earth, in the heavens, in the universe, declares the glory and the greatness of God. We are surrounded by that. And the challenge of life and the challenge of faith is to see what we're surrounded by. Barrett Browning writes in her poem, Aurora Leigh, Earth's crammed with heaven, and every simple bush ablaze with God. But only those who see take off their shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries. Earth's crammed with heaven, but we've got to look. We've got to be the people who see. And how do you see what's all around you? When you're taking it for granted? How does a fish become aware that it's in water? How often do we think that we're enveloped by air and atmosphere? But in fact, we are surrounded also by the glory, the grandeur, the gifts, and the abundance of God. And it's only when we see that that we realize that we are in sacred space. As Browning says, only those who see take off their shoes. She's alluding to Moses and the burning bush. When Moses stands before the bush and the bush speaks to him, he says, take off your shoes. The very ground that you stand on is holy. Well, the ground that we stand on is holy as well. Right now, right where we are, right where you are, right where I am, right in the place in our lives where we are now living. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the present. It is right now. Whatever happened to you in the past is over. There is nothing you can do about it, and there is no sense worrying about it, because you can't change it. You can learn from it, for sure, but you can't change it. And that's okay, because that journey, however many twists and turns it may have taken, however many slips and falls you may have had, that journey has brought you to the place you are now. And right now, today, you are exactly what God needs you to do, to be. And you are ready to do exactly what God needs you to do, because you are who you are. And that's the person that is the image of God today in your life. And the person you are today is the one that God holds in his hands as a potter molds clay. And you're being molded today for some purpose. But to see what that purpose is, you need to look. You need to be aware. And how can you do that unless you take some time away from the busy noise and hustle of the world? Unless you take some time away from the 24-hour news cycle? Unless you take some time away from noise? I have a friend who says we've been conditioned to need noise in our lives. Years ago, I came home from work, I would turn the television set on, not to watch it, because there was nothing I wanted to see. I wanted noise in the house. I wanted to hear voices. But maybe those voices block out other quieter voices. And maybe what we need to do, all of us, is take some time and block it out like you would on your schedule planner, if you have one, and say, this is time to meditate. This is time to quiet my mind. This is time to shut up and listen. Even when we pray, we tend to chatter. Yak, 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 yak. Have you ever known somebody who never shuts up? I have. And at a certain point, I think to myself, are they going to come up for air so I can say something? And don't you think God may think that of us sometimes? That we keep chattering and chattering and chattering. When we're not talking to him, we're talking to somebody else. Or our mind is racing with these thoughts that are talking and talking and talking. How do you slow that down? Well, you slow it down by meditating. You slow it down by committing yourself to slowing it down. You take some time and you find a quiet place that you can get to every day, every morning, and maybe every evening. And take 10, 15, 20 minutes. If you're just starting out, shorter periods of time, because it's going to be hard for you. But as you grow in your ability to meditate, take a longer period of time. But find a place that is sacred for you. It can be a room in your house. It can be a corner of your house. If you ever saw the movie The War Room, which is magnificent, by the way, The War Room is about an elderly black lady who's a prayer warrior. And she has a war room in her home. It's like a closet. But in it, she sits, she prays, and she has little post-its up to remind her of who she's praying for and what she's praying for. Find your war room and pray for people. Pray for yourself. Pray and thank God. But listen to God. Listen to the voice that speaks in stillness. Listen to God's voice because it's subtle. Listen to God's action and movement in your life that you are likely not to have noticed unless you reflect back on where you have been recently. Because God moves us in amazing, subtle, and providential ways. And it's nothing we could have planned. We can't plan to find the love of our lives. But we find them. We find them and we're surprised by that love. And it overtakes us. And it's a different story for every different person. But those stories, every one of them, are beautiful. Learn your story. Learn your story and love it. And love into it. And one of the ways you do that is by quieting down your life and listening to God. And you listen to God, too, by observing the world around us, by observing the firmament. You know, it's sad because we have so much ground light in most places that my voice is being heard right now that you can look up and you can't see much because the light on the ground obscures our ability to see some of the many, if not most of the stars that would otherwise be visible. If you go up someplace in the Catskills where they don't, you know, where there is not too much ground light, or if you go to the Adirondacks where you can find places where there's no ground light, and then look up, you'd be amazed at the heaven. You can see what David saw when he wrote those words, "The heavens declare the glory of God." So really, look around. Teresa of Avila, the great saint of the Middle Ages, doctor of the church, the Catholic Church, she wrote that you could spend your life meditating on a single leaf, at the beauty of it, the veins that take the energy from the stem into the rest of the leaf, the colors in the fall. And we can spend a lot of time just reflecting and meditating on the wisdom of God as it is shown in the world around us. You know, in the beauty of nature, in the majesty of some of the trees around us, and in the flowers that bloom so beautifully, in the faces of our dogs and cats. I've got two little dogs and a cat, and they are constantly amazing me with their sweetness. They are truly gifts of God to me, and your pets are gifts of God to you. Love them, treat them well, give them special treats, but also realize that in some ways they speak to you of God. And it's everything around us that is set in place to draw us into the mystery that lies at the heart of things, the gracious and good mystery that lies at the heart of things and which we often call God. And that's the God that gives us the law. You know, David talks about the law, and he's talking about the Torah. And the law for our Jewish brothers and sisters is something that's freeing. It's a beautiful pathway into the righteousness and the love of God. So following the law makes you free, sets you free. It's not a restrictive type of thing. It's a freeing type of thing. So that he can say that the statutes of the Lord rejoice my heart. enlighten my his commandments, enlighten my eyes, and fear of the Lord. When you hear fear of the Lord, don't think I'm quaking in my boots about God, although there's something to that too. But fear is considering the Lord, you know, taking God into account. You know, what would Jesus do is the question I hear often. Well, you know, that's not a bad thing to think about. How about what would he want us to do? That's even a better one. When we consider the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord, is written in another psalm, is the beginning of wisdom. Because it helps us to walk in the law which brings us to righteousness. And only in God can we be happy. Without God, there is no happiness. There is only, quite honestly, death. And so that's why David says, being in tune with God is better than the purest of gold, the finest of gold, sweeter than honey in a honeycomb. And it warns us, the law warns us and keeps us on the path. So in the end of that psalm, he says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. What he's saying is, cleanse me from the faults I know of and the faults I don't recognize because I think they're okay or because I don't realize how crooked my ways have become. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, that let them not have dominion over me, he says at the end. Because what he's looking for at the end of all of this journeying is to straighten his paths and to walk in righteousness. Let sin not have dominion over me. When sin has dominion over us, we are walking in the wrong direction, and we're walking in the path of death. Because sin has never made anyone happy. You may enjoy certain sins. You may think they're fun. You may think they give you a lot. But I have never known a happy sinner, ever. And so the call of this psalm is to be closer to God through repentance and through rejuvenation. Finally, and this is a prayer we can say every day about our day, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, what I say and what I think, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. What is the Lord in all of this? He is our strength. He is the one who redeems us. And when we think about the telescope, let's think about all of that, because it's very important to see what's around us. The telescope helps us to see more clearly into the heavens, but it's only our minds and our hearts that can see more deeply into the meaning of the heavens. And on that account, you don't get much better than King David in Psalm 19. So if you want to have homework from today's show, let me suggest that you take out Psalm 19 on your own and you read it slowly, prayerfully, and carefully. And also, let me suggest that if you don't meditate daily, it's a practice worth trying to develop. Remember, you can have a habit if you repeat it for about 21 days. It's a weak habit at that point, but you get committed to it. And beyond that, you're strengthening your habituation, and it becomes something you rely on. It's easy enough to make bad habits. Just follow me to the ice cream store sometime, and you'll see how easy my bad habits become. But good habits are really worth developing, and that is a good one. Again, if you would like to call us with your thoughts, with your observations, with your questions, the number is 845-429-1700. My name is Pastor Rich Hasselbeck. I'm the pastor of the Clarkstown Reformed Church at 107 Strawtown Road in West Nyack, where we have services every Sunday at 10:30. If you do not have a faith home, consider joining us, and we would love to welcome you. Remember, church is not a building, although our building where we meet is very beautiful. It sits up on a hill, and it's got a pretty steeple, and it's the interior is lovely. But a church is people. A church is, the word comes from ecclesia, which means ultimately the word church is derived from the Greek ecclesia, which means assembly, gathering. So a church isn't a building. A church is the people in it. Max Dupree, he was the CEO of the Herman Miller Furniture Company. He wrote a lot about leadership and leadership development. He wrote Leadership Jazz, among other books. He tells a story about talking to an architect who was going to build a building for Herman Miller. And the architect said to Max, he said, what do you think the most, they're looking at a lovely building, what do you think the most important and interesting thing about this building is? And Miller thought, well, yes, maybe it's the way they designed the windows, or how the doorway opens up. And he made a few answers like that, and the architect said, no, the most interesting aspect of this or any building is the people in it. That is true of churches or church buildings. That is true of homes. The most interesting thing about a home is the family that lives in it, the people that live in it. I would say that you don't call a house a home until you have living people giving that space its beauty and its true interest. So if you'd like to join the people at the Clarkstown Reformed Church, 10:30 every Sunday morning. We also have a Bible study where we're working our way at a glacial pace through the Paul's letter to the Romans right now. We just finished chapter 1. So if you'd like to join us at 6:30 on Wednesdays, that would be tomorrow, you're welcome. Again, anybody can come to that, or any of our services, really, but our actions, our activities. But you don't have to be a member of the Reformed Church or even a Protestant. Anybody can come and study the book of or the letter to the Romans with us, because it's a study, and everybody who comes brings their unique knowledge, their unique questions. We love folks to join us, so that would be in our fellowship hall tomorrow and every Wednesday at 6:30. On the last Saturday of every month, that this month will be, what is it, the 30th, it looks like, as I glance at the calendar next to me, we have a healing service. We pray for the healing of bodies, minds, spirits. We just ask God to heal. Jesus was a great healer, and he told us that we, his disciples, will do what he did and even greater things if we act faithfully and recognize that at the base of everything we do is the power of his Holy Spirit within us. We the last Saturday of every month, we have that healing service. It's at 11:30 in the church building. Again, everybody's welcome. We're praying for healing, and anybody can pray for healing. It's not a specifically Protestant service. Catholics, anybody who would like to be prayed for is welcome. And what we do is what James tells us to do in his letter. We gather together as a community. We have certain people designated as ministers of healing, and they will pray for you and over you if you come, and you can come in your own right, or you can come as a placekeeper for somebody else. So you can be a surrogate for someone you know who's sick or suffering in some way, and we will anoint you with oil. Not a whole lot, but we will, and as James tells us, we should. And then we'll pray for you. And James says that the prayer of the righteous availeth much. We would be living in a different world if there was more prayer in it. And what would the world look like if Christians acted like Christians? For example, Gandhi once said that he lamenting the experience he had in his life with Christians, He said, shaking his head, he said, "You Christians are so unlike your Christ." And the whole goal of Christianity is to be like our Christ. And yet we don't gather together on Sundays to sit around on in uncomfortable benches listening to people drone on about this thing or that, praying and singing songs. That is a good experience of worship, but beyond that, all of that is in the service of transformation. We must be made new. And we are made new by allowing ourselves to become disciples of Christ. The word disciple is rooted, it comes from the word that means student. And when we are students of the Master, we learn from the way he teaches. And Jesus didn't teach stuff. I mean, yes, he taught. He preached parables. He taught about God, and he taught about the kingdom of God. So there is something to learn from Jesus teaching that way. But when a rabbi of Jesus' time had a disciple, they would live with him. They would emulate him. He would be a role model. So what would our lives look like if we let Jesus be our role model? What did he do that we can do that we're not doing? And I would say you have to look at his practices, his life practices, because that's what we need to do most. We need to not think like Jesus. We need to live like Jesus. And I think we have a caller. Caller, how are you, and how can we help you?
Hi, Pastor Rich. Guess who? It's Anna.
Oh,
how are you?
Anna, how are you?
I want to say another great service you had on Sunday, and new people are coming, and they seem to enjoy it and stuff. And the get-together that we have afterwards is very nice. And I usually seem to bring a cheesecake. Last time I brought a watermelon. And
thank you. It's my favorite fruit. One of them, next to blueberries.
One of the persons told me that we have enough cake here and stuff like that to take the cheesecake home. And I said, no. I brought the cheesecake, and I expected to be out. And it was the first cake that was gone.
That's right. Thank you very much.
Everybody
for doing that.
Enjoyed it. Okay.
We are. That's true. In addition to being, I think, a very friendly church, we are a good eating church.
And everybody, seems to bring something and stuff like that. Okay.
Oh, thank you very much.
Thank you.
You are the best, and we're delighted that you're part of our family.
Thank you very much. Thank you. It's great.
God bless you. That is Anna, the coupon queen, who is just a wonderful, kind, generous woman, and when she comes to church, she always brings something wonderful. And this week it was a watermelon, which is one of my personal favorites. We do, after our service at 10:30, we have a time of fellowship, which ends up being really lunch or brunch, whatever you want to call it. And different people in the congregation provide the goodies, and there's usually plenty of them. So that's why I'm now on a diet. But back to discipleship, because let me bounce off eating, because Jesus seemed to love to eat. He leaves us a meal in his memory, and the meal is patterned on the Passover meal. So we have the communion every Sunday at our church. And it's a making present of the Master, who said, "Do this in memory of me. Take bread, take wine, bless it, break it, share it. And when you do that, I'm in your midst, because it's my body and it's my blood." And in every Christian church where the Eucharist is served, that is what you have. You have a meal. And I believe at our church that if you are there, you have been invited to that meal by the Spirit of God. So everyone is welcome to share in it. It's not the same in all churches. I know I have differences with some of my brother and sister ministers in other churches, but that's the way we look at it at the Clarkstown Reformed Church. Everybody is there. Who is there is welcome to share in the meal that we serve, because it is by God's invitation that they're present. And God would never invite anyone to a meal and ask them not to eat. I mean, would you? Oh, come over for Thanksgiving, but you can't eat, you know. So that's the meal. Jesus ate and drank. He ate and drank in a society where meal fellowship mattered. You know, this is before McDonald's sold their first hamburger, and fast food was unthought of. People in that culture ate and drank with friends, with family, with loved ones. It was a sign of love and acceptance to eat with others, and you were judicious about who you ate with. It was your family, your friends, people who were compatible with you. And what Jesus did that was so shocking is he ate and he drank with sinners. Well, that doesn't sound too bad now, but who were the sinners? Well, there was the tax collector. He was a Roman quisling, right? He was considered a betrayer to his people because he was collecting taxes for the Roman overlords. And more than that, most tax collectors were also crooks. So he was probably, at least as Jesus found him, he was probably taking more than what the taxes were supposed to be, because the deal was, if you're a tax collector, you get the taxes for Rome and everything else that you can steal, and then you become a wealthy guy. So Jesus and Zacchaeus, when he eats with the little short little chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, he's sharing a meal with a guy who's a supervisor of tax collectors. So he's into corruption in a big way, and Jesus makes a point of saying, Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus had climbed the tree because he was a short guy and he wanted to take a look at Jesus as he passed by on the road, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come on down from that tree because I must have dinner with you tonight. And the word used in the gospel for I must is what we call the divine imperative, day, delta epsilon iota in Greek, and it means I must. I am here for you. I am here to have dinner with you and for you, because today salvation has come to your house. Jesus eats and drinks with those who are unlovable to show them that there is no one who is unlovable, to show them that there is a goodness that lies in their hearts as surely as in anyone's heart. And so Jesus is looking for meal fellowship with people who aren't perfect. And that's something we can learn from Jesus. It's one of his habits. It's hospitality. He welcomes the people who come to him as they are. And they respond as they do. And many of the stories you see in the Gospels are stories of personal transformation because of that encounter with Christ. One of my favorites is, and again, it's at a meal. Jesus is at a meal at the home of Simon the Pharisee. And I don't think Simon was a bad guy. I mean, we don't know much about him, but you know, Simon is there hosting Jesus. He's an interesting, new prophet in town. And while he's at Simon's table, a woman with an alabaster jar comes and sits at Jesus' feet, and she anoints his feet and cries and washes his feet with her tears and dries them with her hair. A very provocative thing in that culture, sort of an erotic gesture for a woman to dry a man's bare feet with her hair, with her long hair. But that's what she does. And Simon is outraged. He says, thinking to himself, what kind of prophet could he be? Doesn't he know what she is? She's a big sinner. And the response was, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't offer to wash my feet, as would have been the custom. But this woman hasn't ceased to anoint my feet and to wash them with her tears. What you don't understand, Simon, is that those who are forgiven much love much. Those who are forgiven much love much. And so that's also a take home for us, that when we forgive, we are acting like our Christ. And when we realize how much we are forgiven, and we are all forgiven of so much, then the only proper response is to love back, to love the Lord in return. And then we have a caller. Caller, how are you?
Hi, hello, this is Randy from Nanuet. How are you
Randy
doing?
From Perfect. Nanuet, how are you?
I'm fine. Just one quick comment, I guess. When you're talking about telescopes and seeing the universe and all of that stuff, I don't want to belabor this point. I had a long and torturous trip to faith, I got to say. I was trained as a microbiologist. And in my searching to find out how things work, I found that there is no answer in science, in science alone. Science cannot give you the answers. Science can describe things very nicely. But if you don't come to the conclusion that what you're observing is the observing of God's handiwork, then it's all meaningless.
Yeah.
I mean, I love science, don't get me wrong. I was just finishing and reading a paper on Neanderthals and Cro-Magnon man in the Levant during the late Pleistocene. So I keep my hand in that stuff. And what it turns out to be, the Neanderthals were not dumb. They were pretty much equivalent to Cro-Magnon man. So, in other words, Cro-Magnon, us, modern humans, God's plan went a lot further back than we give it credit for. So, but my point is that looking at the cosmos, even looking at the things on this planet, looking at a leaf, if you cannot understand, you will never understand how that came about. How the atoms attached to atoms to produce the flower, the leaf, the star, the attachments of one atom to another. Why does it work that way? You'll never get it. Because as you unravel the mystery of what is creation, as we see it in science, you'll find... I was talking to my wife this morning about it. It's like one of those Russian dolls.
Oh, yeah.
Every time you take one out, there's another one.
Yeah.
And then you take it out, and there's another one. You're not meant to find out the meaning of things just by your own works. The total meaning of things has to be the Lord made it that way. And we are just there to praise his handiwork.
Yeah.
Anyway, it's a quick comment. That's not so
no, it's a it's a great comment, and it's an important comment, because at the end of the scientific journey, we realize that there are limits to our ability to know.
Yeah.
And those limits leave us standing before ultimate mystery. There is that which science can't explore because it's not available to science.
Right.
Just like science can't really study love. Right, love. We know
right.
love exists, but I try to measure it someday. You can't.
Yeah,
and it has power that's absolutely amazing. So you get to the end, and this is the insight, by the way, of quantum physics. At least many of the great quantum physicists is mm-hmm. that at the end of all of this is such mystery. And we can't understand why the quantum world doesn't act like the macro world. But
that's
it doesn't.
Right.
But it doesn't.
No, we
can't understand why there's no gravity in where we expect that there should. I mean, Newtonian physics breaks down in the quantum world. Why is that? Mm-hmm. And how is all of that mystery? What's it about? And we just stand before that and we say there's so much more that even science can't explore and doesn't know. And at the base of it all, we stand before the mystery of the creative love of God. We stand before the mystery that lies at the heart of things. And the I think the proper stance is awe and gratitude.
Yeah, absolutely. That's what it comes down to. And that's what I found. I got out of the research science world because, for me, it was a futile exercise.
Yeah.
And it was, there are many paths to faith. Some have just a spontaneous, my gosh, it is that way, and their light goes on, and I've known people like that who they got it.
Yeah.
And you could see it in their face. They practically glowed.
Yeah.
And then there was other people that, like myself, had to beat this to death and come up with all sorts of other reasons and rationales until I was forced to say, no, God did it.
Yeah.
I mean, he slapped me in the back of the head enough times to say, okay, look over here.
Yeah.
And until you finally get to that moment and you say, there is no other explanation. You know, you're just spinning your wheels.
Amen.
So, anyway, I just throw that out, and I love your show.
Oh, thank you very much. Thanks for a great call, too.
Yeah.
God bless.
Take care. God bless.
Okay. Bye now. And we have another caller. We don't have another caller. Oh, we don't. Sorry, other caller. Did we have one?
I gave it a shot. I said hello or WRCR and just a loud beep. That's all I got. So
oh well.
Unfortunately,
one of those.
If it was someone trying to call in, they can call back.
You can call back. We love your calls and we thank every caller that calls in. I can tell you, it's sort of a I would call it an amazing experience, but it was certainly, well, I'm going to call it an amazing experience. I went up to Cold Spring Sunday afternoon after the service at Clarkstown Reformed Church. Service is, again, at 10:30. Join us if you don't have another faith home. 107 Stroudtown Road, that's shamelessly self-promoting, but I do have another 10 minutes of the show, so I have the time to promote. But anyhow, I'm up at Cold Spring, and if you've never been up there, it's a cute little Hudson Valley town, and there is a charming main street full of all these interesting shops, antique shops, and vintage clothing stores, and little art galleries, and stores that sell I don't know, little pretty things, and posters and paintings and all that jazz. So anyhow, I'm exploring there, and I was wandering through a building that had a lot of different shops in it, and yeah, there was a place that was selling old coins and pens and buttons and things like that. Then I wandered into this antique store. And it was run by a woman whose her last name was Cohen. And we got talking. And the reason we got talking is they were selling a lawyer's desk. And in addition to being a pastor of a church, I am also admitted to the bar in New York. So I am I'm an attorney. And the desk was an antique, and it was cute, and it wasn't that expensive. So I'm talking to her about that, and then we get talking about other things. And I mentioned that I was the pastor of a church, and she said, well, I'm Jewish. She said, but I love Jesus. She said, I've been fascinated with Jesus for all of my life. And we had a long conversation about how she collects nativity sets. So she'll look for little images of the Christ child, and then she saves them. And she had a crucifix hanging on the door of her shop. Now, this woman is Jewish, and she grew up Jewish. She's not. And I thought to myself, well, this is somebody who really has God nipping at her heels, inviting her into a relationship with Christ that she has sort of, but she's at the point where that relationship can deepen. And why am I in that store? It was certainly not to look at the lawyer's desk. It was to talk to this woman and to have a conversation about how Christianity isn't about rules and regulations. Christianity doesn't condemn the Jewish people for anything. In fact, we love the Jewish people. Christianity is about God's love. It's about journeying into the kingdom of God. It's about seeing that the kingdom of God is in our midst right now. And that is all there for the taking. And at the end of our conversation, I said, "Look, I'm going to send you a copy of the Bible, of the Old and the New Testaments, the Jewish Hebrew Bible, but also the New Testament." And I said, "Just read the Gospel of John. And if you have any questions, give me a call." And I suggested that because the Gospel of John is a powerful telling of the Jesus story. And I had a couple who came to me years ago to get married, and the bride-to-be was Catholic, and the groom was Jewish. I guess they added themselves up together, divided by two, and found me. And I was asking both of them about their faith experiences. The bride said, "Well, you know, I'm Catholic, went through all the sacraments, I was baptized, confirmed, all that stuff." And then the groom said, "Well, you know, and I grew up Jewish, and I went to the temple in Bar Mitzvah." And they said, "Jesus is my Lord and Savior." And I said, "Holy crow, where'd you get there? How'd you come to that conclusion?" And he said, "I read the Gospel of John. And ever since then, I have had this profound respect for the power of John's Gospel to tell the story of Jesus in a way that is compelling to those who are wrestling with faith." So if any of you are out there and you are wrestling with faith, let me give that advice to you too. Get a copy of the New Testament and read John's Gospel. It is very different from the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels because they tell the story of Christ in a sort of historical way, using the same materials but working them differently. They're all different Gospels, of course, but they tell sort of the same story with sort of the same patterns. And John's Gospel is just organized extraordinarily differently. It starts with a prologue, and the prologue is John's way of telling the infancy narratives. There's no story of Jesus' birth in Mark's Gospel. It starts with Jesus in the Jordan with John, at the Jordan with John. But Luke tells the story of Jesus' birth, and Mary is the focus. Matthew tells the story of Jesus' birth, and Joseph is sort of the focus. Luke tells about shepherds and stars, shepherds and angels. Matthew talks about wise men and stars. But John goes beyond that and tells the story of the origins. He starts, "In the beginning was the Word." And "in the beginning" is the same way that Genesis starts the Hebrew Bible. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." John's prologue starts, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not comprehend it." So there you have John taking the story of Jesus back to the creation and saying, at the very beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, there was the Word. And the Word is the one who becomes flesh, later on in the prologue, and that is Jesus, and that is the way John tells the story of the origins of things. And we have a caller. Caller, how are you?
Well, good morning, Pastor. How are you, my friend?
I am well. How are you?
All right. This is Vince. I just don't sound like him.
Vince, you didn't. I would have recognized you had you been in your full voice. You sound like Froggy the Gremlin.
Well, I'll tell you. Yeah, it's that nasty COVID virus that's making house calls all across the country, and it's to be taken seriously. It's like a bad flu. So, thank the Lord I'm on the mend, but I wanted to call you and tell you, great show.
Oh, thank you.
I love the beginning, especially where you were. That was as gentle an issuing of the challenge of the cross as I've ever heard.
Well, thank you.
Gentle but effective. And it is not easy being a Christian, a real Christian. It's a heck of a lot more than showing up on Christmas Eve and Easter Sunday. And it's an awful lot more than just going on a Sunday, even just because you're supposed to, and so on and so forth. It's very difficult, and it's a daily challenge.
It's a moment-by-moment thing, and you're absolutely right. Jesus doesn't want us to just go to church on Sundays, although I would be lying if I told you I don't really want you to do that. And if you're not going already, come to ours at 107 Strawtown Road, West Nyack, on 10:30 Sundays. But more importantly, Jesus wants our lives. It's every moment of every day. We have to make choices. We have to be the light that we say we've embraced. So we have to follow him the way he teaches us to follow, and that means taking up the cross daily and going on the journey.
Yeah, and actually going, that's the reason I go to the Clarkstown Church. I mean, I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, and certainly nothing wrong with the Catholic Church at all. But I honestly, I did find the Christ at the Clarkstown Reformed Church. And that's why I go there to this day. And not because I'm supposed to, but honestly to give him thanks and praise. I want him to know by my actions that I am grateful for the blessings that I do have in my life, rather than waste what's left of my life cursing what I don't have.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and that's having that attitude of gratitude is so important, because we are surrounded by God's gifts and God's abundance. And quite honestly, a lot of the things people really want aren't good for us anyhow. I mean, maybe I'd like to win the lottery, but it's probably not good for me. I mean, what would I do with all that money anyhow, except leave it to my heirs?
A wonderful problem to have, though.
Yeah, I wouldn't turn it down, of course. But what Christ wants us to do is follow him, and follow him by looking at his lifestyle. What did he do? He prayed. He went to the desert. He meditated. He was kind to people. He ate and drank with all sorts of folks. He gave signals of transcendence to the world around him by the wonders he worked, not for the sake of working wonders. He wasn't a magician. He was who he was. He was the one who in whom God's love was breaking into the world. I see by looking at the clock we are out of time, but thank you for your call, and thank you to everyone who listened today. Please come back next Tuesday, or if you'd like to listen to this again, the podcast is the Pastor Rich Show, wherever podcasts are found. God bless you. Talk to you next week. Thanks for being with us.